He isn't here. That was a statement made by an angel that actually caused great consternation that early Easter morning. I thought of entitling the message, The Confrontation of Easter, or I thought of The Paradox of Easter. The statement, "He isn't here," which is a wonderful message of Easter, confronts the world with the reality of life and death. For some, the concept of Easter could be terrifying. For others, it's a time of rejoicing. We tend to be fearful of things we don't understand, or at least it causes us some consternation at times, and we'll often react strongly to it, or perhaps just ignore it, not dealing with it, just kind of hope it'll all go away. Or perhaps we try to fight against it so it doesn't mess with our sphere of reality. Easter is the most significant day on the calendar for us. Without Easter, without the resurrection of Jesus, our faith would be worthless. Paul even tells us that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If Christ had not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Now, the events that took place leading up to the crucifixion, all the way through to the resurrection, rocked the world. But what has Easter become today to so many people? A number of years ago, we watched the movie The Passion of the Christ, and the story of Easter became so vividly horrifying that you would think that nobody could get that image out of their minds, and they wouldn't be able to reinterpret or effectively change the meaning with the usual marketing techniques that our world tends to use. But people continue rushing out to buy baskets and fill them with cute little chocolate bunnies and Easter eggs. It's now become spring break instead of Easter. Back in 2010, the news reported that Davenport, Iowa, attempted to change the name Good Friday to Spring Holiday. That they actually changed it on the calendar, but because of such an uproar, they had to change it back. But then in 2016, Bloomington, Indiana, successfully changed Good Friday to Spring Holiday to, quote, better reflect cultural sensitivity in the workplace. Chocolate bunnies, for the most part, have replaced the cross. Stores have great sales over this weekend. A couple of years ago, we received a flyer and a big poster on the front of a Kohl's department store advertising its late night specials for Good Friday night, for the night owls and early bird special Saturday morning. The Giant's grocery store back east a number of years ago had a huge poster on its window. It says, "For your shopping convenience, we will be open from 6 a.m. to 10 p.m. on Easter Sunday. Happy Easter!" Really? Got the little Easter eggs there as well. Over near one of the shopping centers over in Virginia, I found this banner. Springfest, free brunch with bunny, petting zoo, and live entertainment. Folks, that's not Easter. People are out shopping instead of remembering the most significant, life-changing, earth-shattering event of all of history. Now, to be fair, I did see a sign posted on the Kentucky Fried Chicken in New York State. I applaud them, but it's rare. We apologize for the inconvenience. However, we will be open for limited hours on Easter Sunday, 11:30 until 8, so that our employees can spend more time with their families. Thank you, and we appreciate your patronage. Last week, Nancy Gibson sent me this picture of a sign she saw. Bunny died. Jesus is alive. That's more like it. I enjoy signs. I take pictures. Today we celebrate Easter, Christianity's finest hour. Easter is not meant to be cute and cuddly, like those stuffed animals that are jumping off the shelf. Now, I'm not condemning stuffed animals and chocolate. I like the chocolate as much as anybody. We can enjoy those things. However, that cannot replace Easter. There is nothing cute about Easter at all. This morning, I want us to take a closer look at that first Easter morning. The story of Matthew tells us that Easter began with an earthquake. It says that the guards were so afraid of the angel that when he appeared, they shook and became like dead men. They fainted. For the moment we begin to read the account, we're reminded that Easter is confrontational. And those who bother to understand the significance of Easter find it impossible to ignore what it really means. The guards were the first to confront the reality of Easter. Not only were they afraid of the angel, but later they stand trembling, fearing that they would face the wrath of the Roman emperor for the failure to keep Jesus in the tomb. And they were so frightened that we later find out that they were bribed to keep that whole experience quiet. Isn't it interesting that 2,000 years later, people are still so afraid of the living Christ that they keep trying to make up stories and are trying their hardest to prove that Jesus must still be in the tomb? The women were the second to confront Easter. We know what they were thinking as they made their way through town and to the place that Jesus had been laid. They were thinking that it would be impossible to move that big old stone from the grave without any help. We can almost imagine their conversation as they hurried to the tomb. The stone is so huge. How in the world are we ever going to get it moved? You know, Mary, maybe we're just wasting our time here. We're probably not even going to be able to get to see Jesus. Yeah, well, at least we're making the effort. Wouldn't you know it? We can't even find the men to help us. You know, they're afraid hiding out somewhere. They're never here when you need them, right? But you know, the women had no more faith in Christ's promise than the men did. You see, they weren't going to the tomb to see if the Lord's words were right or were true. They weren't hurrying to see if Jesus had, in fact, risen from the dead. No, they truthfully expected to find the body of Jesus still there and anointed with the customary burial oils. Their biggest concern was that stone. How do we move that thing? They weren't prepared for what they found. Certainly not an open tomb and a missing Jesus. When the angel said to them, "He has risen, he is not here," their reaction is kind of surprising. Instead of crying, "Yes, that's great," it was, "Oh no." And they were alarmed. They were scared. Just like the disciples who would come later, the women had forgotten what Jesus had said about his resurrection. When the women run to tell the disciples that Jesus is missing, Peter wants to see for himself. Can't you see him? And he and John are running along. John outruns him, gets there first. He's breaking a sweat as he runs through town, climbs up the hill where the tombs are. I think Peter and the other disciples were frantic and fearful. What does this all mean? I don't get it. Where is Jesus? Easter is confrontational. We want our Easter to be a joyous occasion, and so it should be. But Easter's mood that morning, it wasn't joy at all. At least not yet. It was fear. The guards were afraid. The women were afraid. The disciples were afraid, and Peter. And it got worse. When the women stepped into the tomb there in the cool darkness, Matthew's account says that they encountered an angel. And look at the reaction of the women. They were alarmed. Evidently, this was a very perceptive angel, because the first thing he said to them immediately, "Don't be alarmed." Notice he didn't say, "Come, rejoice with me." He said, "Don't be alarmed." Why? Because the women were alarmed. They were terrified. And the angel delivered the most alarming news of all. He says, "You're looking for Jesus the Nazarene who is crucified. He has risen. He is not here." Then he pointed at the proof. And he says, "See the place where he laid." And then the angel pointed to the ledge probably where the body of Jesus had been laid. And it was empty. It was gone. So that settled their nerves and have a great calming effect on them. Oh, phew, that's a good thing. Not at all. They got out of there as fast as their feet could carry them. It says, trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. Now, I was looking at Easter cards this past week. Boy, what a disappointment. There are all kinds. Cards for moms and dads and grandmas and grandpas and kids and children and grandkids and cousins and friends. Most of them had bunnies and eggs and all these things. But even, you know, even in the religious section, not one card had a picture on the front of these three women with their skirts all gathered up in their hands running for their life. Not one. I looked them through them all. But isn't that really the image of that first early Easter morning? It was a shocking time. It was a terrifying time. Right about now, you might be thinking, but Pastor, this is Easter. It's a time for joy. Come on, it's time for rejoicing. Jesus is risen. He's alive. We should be talking about that. That's true, and you're right. We're getting to that. Easter is a time of joy, but not without a healthy dose of fear. The fear took place. Without that fear, there wasn't that rejoicing that came later. What are we afraid of? You know, when we were kids, maybe it was monsters under the bed. This time of the year, maybe it's the IRS. I have a hunch that one of our greatest fears is the fear of death. At least an uncomfortable feeling at times. No one wants to look that one in the eye for very long, do they? But the truth is that the person to your left, the person to your right, they're both terminal. And the reality is, so are you. I'm just being real here. I'm not trying to be morbid. But you know, sooner or later, every one of us will find ourselves in a room filled with flowers and people talking in whispers. Are we afraid of death? We like to say no, but if we really start thinking about it, it makes us uncomfortable. Some of us are, perhaps. It's just the reality of life. We are all going to die. Sooner or later, it's going to happen. We can't really blame the women and Peter, can we? For running? I mean, you meet an angel in a graveyard in the dark before dawn? See what you'll do. I mean, seriously, think about it. You find out that somebody you left for dead, all sealed tight in the tomb, is up and at him again. And tell me you're not going to stand around and just wait to see what happens. Easter isn't all nice and calm and prim and proper. That's not the early Easter morning at all. Easter was an earthquake. Easter was a giant rolling stone, an empty graveyard, a dead man who is alive. You know, when you don't try to dress it all up, Easter can be terrifying. Maybe you've never seen it that way before. Maybe we've just used the, I don't know if you say toned-down version of Easter or the excitement and the joy of Easter and just kind of focused on that. And you're wondering, well, how can Easter be so frightening? Well, I think the biblical accounts give us three good reasons. Let me share those with you. First of all, Easter can be frightening to people because Jesus is alive. Look again at what the angel told the women as they ran over each other getting out of that tomb. He said in Mark chapter 16, "Go tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you'll see him just as he told you." Now, what do you do with someone who's conquered death? What do you expect from someone who has the power to destroy the grave? And even more troubling, what does he do with you? He is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. Is that good news or is that bad? If Jesus is risen, what does that mean? If he's out there in the world waiting for us, expecting to meet us, what can he possibly want? Are we ready to meet him? Go tell his disciples and Peter. What was that all about? I mean, Peter was one of the disciples, right? Why did he say, go tell the disciples and Peter? Well, you remember the disciples had all fled when Jesus was arrested. Each one in his own way had failed miserably and let Jesus down in his greatest hour of need. And then when the going got tough, they disappeared. Just phew, they're gone. But Peter, he denied the Lord three times. Even when Jesus told him he was going to do that, and he swore, no, absolutely not, I'll never do that, he did it anyway. And now, Jesus wants to see him. He wants to see them all, but most importantly, to see Peter. He sent an angel with a heavenly summons. Wouldn't you be afraid? I think I'd be a little bit worried. Jesus is on the loose. You know, Jesus, that the one we saw die on the cross, the one we saw them take down and seal in a tomb. We weren't standing all that close, but we know it was him. Now, before they crucified him, he was healing. He was transforming lives. He even raised someone from the dead. They've seen his anger when he chased the money changers out of the temple. What's he going to do now? Unsettling? Disturbing? Frightening? I think so. There's a second reason for people to fear at Easter time, and that is because God has the last word. From where we sit this morning, it seems like our mortality is inevitable. Everything that lives must die, and everything that dies, you know, the idea is it's over and done with, just gone, finished. But the angel says he is risen. And if that's true, if Jesus really is risen from the dead, then death doesn't have the last word. God does. You see, if Jesus was crucified, dead, and buried, even today, then what we suspected about the world, probably, you know, true, evil reigns supreme, right? When you die, just all over. But if Jesus is risen, if the stone is rolled away, and life outlasts death, then God has the last word. If God has the last word, there is great reason for joy. But here's the paradox. There is also great reason for fear, especially from the world today, for those who have rejected Jesus or are in the process of rejecting Jesus. Why do you think it's so important to the world to bring into question the death and resurrection of Jesus? Why are they so obsessed with trying to disprove the biblical account of Christ? A number of years ago, it was the Da Vinci Code. Probably remember that. The next year, they claimed they had found the grave bones of Jesus and Mary and their son. They're no different from the chief priests in Jesus' time. They had devised a story and paid the guards to spread the word the disciples had come in the middle of the night and they had stolen the body and taken him away. Come up with some kind of story. Why is it so important to the world to debunk the resurrection of Jesus? Because if they can't, they have to acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God. That he did indeed rise from the dead, which means that they will be held accountable for all of their actions. Because the Bible tells us that he is coming back and he will judge both the living and the dead. You see, Easter is still a fearful time for many. Not only do they try to debunk the truth of the resurrection, they try to ridicule it, like children who don't like somebody else and turn to ridiculing. They're no different from the soldiers in the crowd standing around ridiculing Jesus and taunting him from the foot of the cross. A few years ago, it was a crucifix in a bottle of urine, and they praised it as art. The next day, next year, is a chocolate statue of a new Jesus on the cross. People are afraid of something they don't understand, and so they're going to ridicule it and work against it. Why don't they do this with any other religion in the world? Why only Christ? Because Jesus is alive. You see, the facts of life and death have been turned on their head. Nothing is secure and fixed now. Jesus is risen. God has a last laugh on death. Things just aren't the same as before. And that brings us to the third reason why Easter should frighten some people. Eternity is inevitable. Eternity is inevitable. If Jesus is alive and Easter is God's last word to us about our destiny, then there is reason for people to tremble. If there is a way to conquer the grave, we can't cover it up and try to make it cute and cuddly. We can't dress it up. We can't tone it down. If there is a way for us to live on past the grave, we must be very sure that we don't miss it, and that we don't mess it up with all the sugarcoating that we try to do at Easter time. There's either eternity in heaven or there's eternity in hell. Two choices, that's it. But it is inevitable. You know, God's absence can actually be easier than God's presence. Have you thought about that? In some ways, it's a whole lot easier to go to a cemetery to anoint a dead body than to deal with the living God. So, certainly easier to unpack a box of chocolate eggs than it is to confront an empty tomb. God has placed eternity within our grasp. Yet so often people prefer to ignore it or try to tone it down and fill our lives with the pleasures and other things that are in the world to keep our minds off of it. But God has changed our perception of the rules. In submitting to Him, He changes our perception of reality. He opens our eyes to the truth. He gives us a new understanding of how things really are. We begin to see clearly when we submit to Him, we bind ourselves to Him. And when we become totally His, He breaks that bondage. He breaks the bondage to sin. He breaks the bondage to the world. He breaks the bondage to Satan. He breaks the bondage to those desires that come up in our own lives. He sets us free. And that's what the world doesn't understand. God gives us freedom. I want to show you something that Apostle Paul wrote about the resurrection. It's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It says, "But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man," talking about Adam, "the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man," talking about Christ. "For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own turn, Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him." Then in verse 51, there in the same chapter, Paul goes on to tell us how that will happen. He says, "Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. Thanks be to God, He gives us a victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." There is a way to conquer death. There is a way to live on past the grave. And Paul tells us right here, God gives us a victory through whom? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, that's the Easter message. Jesus Christ is alive. He has risen. And because He is risen, death has been defeated. Because death has been defeated, the grave is powerless to hold us. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory? It's gone. And for those who don't know Jesus, who don't have a personal relationship with Him, Easter can be frightening because Jesus is alive. God has the last word, and eternity is inevitable. There is life after death, but it's not something that they can look forward to. But for those of us who have accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, there's a reason for rejoicing. Why? Because Jesus is alive. Because God has the last word. And because eternity is inevitable, there is life after death. Life with Jesus for all of eternity. Even after the disciples had seen that empty tomb, even after they had heard from the women that the angel has said, that Jesus was not there because He was alive, that evening they were still scared. So for the whole day of that first Easter day, they were afraid. Listen, on the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace. Peace be with you." And after He said this, He showed them His hands and His side, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. When we are in the presence of Jesus, when Jesus is part of our life, there is peace. No matter what's going on else that's going on in our life, there is peace because only Jesus can give us that true peace. And it says disciples were overjoyed when they saw him. Folks, we can rejoice because Jesus is alive. Scripture tells us that because Jesus is alive, we have been redeemed or bought back by the blood of Christ. We have been set free from sin and condemnation. We have been predestined to be like Jesus. We've been set free from Satan's control. We've been forgiven for all of our sins. We've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. We've been given the Holy Spirit. We've been adopted into God's family. We've been justified freely by His grace. We've been given all things pertaining to life. We have authority over the power of the enemy. We have access to God. We are free forever from sin's power. Jesus said, I will be with you always. He also said, I will come again. Jesus could only promise those things if he were alive. And we can put all of our trust on those promises because Jesus is alive. We can also rejoice because God has the last word. Scripture tells us that we are covered by the blood of Jesus. We are sheltered under his wing. We are hidden in the secret place of the Almighty. We are loved eternally. We are eternally kept in the palm of his hand. We are kept from falling. We are sheltered under his wing. We are hidden in the secret place of the Almighty. We are kept by the power of God. We are not condemned. We are more than conquerors. And because God has the last word, we cannot be separated from God's love. We cannot perish or be lost. We cannot be moved. We cannot be taken out of our Father's hand. We cannot be charged or accused. We cannot be condemned. And thirdly, we can also rejoice because there is life after death. The Apostle John writes in 1 John, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have, not will have, not hope to have, but that you may know that you have eternal life. The Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians, when you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. What is that inheritance? The Apostle Paul actually got a glimpse of it over in Revelation, and this is how he describes it. He says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. That's our inheritance. And folks, it is guaranteed. So because a wonderful eternity in heaven is inevitable for those who believe, because there is life after death, Scripture says that we are on our way to heaven, that we are alive by His mighty power, that we are seated in the heavenly places, that we are citizens of heaven. We have a home in heaven waiting for us. We have a living hope. We have a hope that is sure and steadfast. We have peace with God. Why? Because Jesus is alive. He isn't there. He isn't in the tomb. And he's coming again. At the very end of the Bible, Jesus says, behold, I am coming soon. That can be a joyful declaration, or it can be a frightening threat. Does that frighten you a little bit? Maybe it should. If it doesn't, that's wonderful. Because folks, he wants to meet you. He's going to meet you. What does he want with you? And are you ready to meet him? You know, as far as I'm concerned, I can't wait. Why? Because I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he's living, whatever men may say. I see his hand of mercy. I hear his voice of cheer. And just the time I need him, he's always here. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me. He talks with me a long life's narrow way. He lives. He lives salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. Can you hear the bells ringing? They're singing. Christ is risen from the dead. Father, this morning, we thank you for Easter. We thank you for your love and what you have done for us. We thank you for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we would be lost for all of eternity as everyone else. But because it's true, because you did that miraculous work, you have offered us salvation through Jesus Christ. And the only way that we can look forward to all of eternity, which is inevitable, the eternity in heaven, eternity with Jesus Christ, with you as our Father, is if we accept Christ as our Lord and Savior. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And Jesus provided the way. Father, we praise you. We glorify you. Because Jesus is risen. Amen.